Oh, listen, I tell you, my heart is so stirred. I recognize that there's themes that I preach about, and it always comes down. I say that I preach the same sermon over and over, just change the title. But the reality of it is that I bring emphasis by the directive of the Holy Spirit. I talk to you a lot, though, about the person of the Holy Spirit in His presence that is supposed to be evident within the church. God sent the Holy Spirit that we would be empowered by His presence. And obviously for the last month or so, I've been preaching to you about the power of God's Word. I don't preach these sermons just to you. They come to my own life as well in terms of application. And so what I've done over the last month is I've elevated my consumption of God's Word. And I stand before you today as a testimony of one who has experienced that flow of the Word that is living and active. And I hope that there's some of you that have walked in that level of obedience as well. Part of that overflow is exactly what I'm going to share with you this morning. As the Word of God just seems to come alive and become so active within my spirit. It's a contrast when it comes to life, because you still deal with life issues. Simultaneously, though, I've got this freshness that flows within my spirit. I don't understand how those two things can work hand in hand, but nonetheless they do. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, and in a few minutes I'm going to read something to you. But I want to tell you that what the Lord has just kind of lit up in my soul again is trying to draw my heart, and I believe yours as well, to a place where we have a greater recognition and understanding that the kingdom of God is real, it is valid, and it is something that we are supposed to be participants in a big way. It's not some mystical place. I realize that God is in a place. I realize that heaven is a place. I realize that His throne is a place. But I want you to get with what the Lord is speaking into my soul. And I'm warning you in advance. You better have your thinking caps on. You better have your spirits open. Because I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at you this morning that is not going to be absorbed initially just in this setting. You're going to have to take some of the things that I'm challenging you with, and you're going to have to just take them with you and take them to the Word and take them to the Holy Spirit and watch as God begins to open up His kingdom to us. Jesus made a statement, and in the new covenant, when He was here in body form, His disciples were saying, "How do we communicate with God like you communicate with God?" In other words, How do we experience that intimacy that you have with the Father? And Jesus said to them, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus began to describe to them what it is, what it's supposed to look like. And what I want to suggest to you is the very thing that Jesus was praying was not just a new declaration of what it was going to look like just since He came to earth and the redemptive work was available for God's people. But I'm suggesting to you that God started a work of His kingdom way back in the beginning. And that's why I'm taking you to Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves upon the ground.'" We can learn so much about the desire of God by looking at the beginning. I believe that this echo of Christ, "Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," didn't just start in the New Testament, but it was from the beginning. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had bought for that field." For those of you who were in cross-training class, I was in Brian's. I heard the things he was talking about. Some of you got a head start on some of this. I'm trusting that even if, as you were in Pastor Vic's class, that you got a head start. You got some pieces of what I'm talking about this morning. I want to read to you a story that just kind of echoes this. It's a story that was written and I believe experienced by Miles Monroe. He, in his book, Rediscovering the Kingdom, he was telling a story, and this is how it goes. He said, "The old lady was dressed in what seemed like seven dresses. Her fingers were exposed despite the fact that she wore a pair of life-worn gloves. She pushed an old shopping cart that testified that it was her mobile home, and she lived at the mercy of the elements. Her face shone the wear and the tear of years of living. She was bent over, looking into a garbage can, searching for life-sustaining remains discarded by the more fortunate of society. Suddenly, she shot up out of the barrel and shouted, 'I found it! I found it!' There, between her thumb and index finger, she held the most beautiful pearl. I ran over to her and asked if I could help her. She smiled and shook her head with a confidence I did not expect from one in her situation of life. Then she proceeded to tell me the story of her life that still impacted me to this very day. She told me of how she was born into a wealthy family and that her grandfather had left her a treasure for her before she was born. During her infant years, a fire had destroyed her family's home, which was once on the site where the barrel of garbage now stood. The result was that her family lost everything, including the chest that held the treasure from her grandfather. She came to that spot every day searching for the treasure. Many people who knew her story would give her handouts to wear and leftovers to eat. But she said she believed that if she ever found that one treasure, then she would have all of her needs met and be able to repurchase the property lost by her family and rebuild the family house that was destroyed by fire. Today was her lucky day. She found the treasure. For many years, she had only heard about it and had a description of it, but now actually had it in her hands. Her life was changed that day, and her search was over. She regained her status and position in life and gave up all her life struggles for the sake of that one treasure. And that treasure was a magnificent, perfect pearl that had tremendous value." And he ends it by saying, "May you find your own pearl in the scriptures." This room is filled with people who possess a passion and a desire to understand life. I know it does. We're all searchers, whether we realize it or not. I'm not even just describing those of you who are passionately looking for Christ. I'm saying there's something innate within you that causes you to move in a particular direction. And one of the things we all are looking for is we have this longing for control. And I realize that that is such a negative term. But in some respects, in this particular sermon, I'm not using it in a negative way. A control over our circumstances and certainly over our destiny. You look at the practices and the activity of your life, you're searching for some of these things, whether you recognize it or not. We all wish we could live life to its fullest and to reconnect to that real sense of value, that real sense of purpose. that God, in fact, has created us. I'm assuming that the crowd that has been is here this morning. You are here because there is a testimony to what I've just described. There's a search that's going on within you. That's the reason you've come here. We didn't put a sign out there that said free pizza. So you didn't come for free pizza. It says Lapeer Assembly of God. It's the description that in fact we are a church and there's something that we focus on. And that's the reason that you're here. We were created not to exist. I know just to exist. I know that I say that a lot to you. I know that I emphasize that a lot to you. But I believe that God has created us to live full, a full life, an experience of life and its significance and all the purposes in which He has set us apart for. And there is this universal truth. And I, as much as I read of even missionaries who have traveled abroad, I was reading the testimony of one man. He had been in over 70 different nations. And his testimony was that no matter where I go on planet Earth, the desire of humanity is always the same. I haven't traveled a ton, but in the little bit that I have, in the places I have gone, I testify to the same thing. It doesn't matter what language or people group or political stance. There is this consistency in the way that people have this search that's going on within them. Since the beginning of time, mankind is on a quest. We're all looking for this utopian state. You see it in our movies. You see it in our literature. You see it in the pursuits of people. You see it in our attitudes. You see it in our desire to keep our bodies fit and well and exercise. And you look at all these phases that humanity goes through. We're looking to capture something that is real. We're looking for something that will grab a hold of that purpose and bring stability to what we feel we've been created for. And of course, some others, their battle is they don't even believe that they've been created. They believe that this is by some happenstance, that we just evolved from something else. The interesting thing is, even to those who do not believe that there's a God, there's a search within them to find Him. Isn't that irony in its fullest? The drive for a perfect world is found in every civilization of humanity. We find it in our inventions. We're looking to control. We're looking to hold on. We're looking, whether it be in our philosophies or our new thoughts. And one of the buzzwords even in the church today is paradigm shift. It's about a new way of thinking. It's about a new way of living, you know. We hear these terminologies, and I'm telling you that they come as a result of a desire in our hearts to be able to control something again and to be able to find something that actually works. Infrastructures and what always seems to evolve, if you'll allow me to use that word, in humanity, and no matter what society it is there's this other thing that always seems to raise itself up in its religion. Doesn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're talking about bush people or people in the middle of a city. Or it doesn't matter if it's in China, or it doesn't matter if it's in America, in the streets and the highways or the rural areas. It doesn't matter whether it's in India. It doesn't matter. In Europe, it's the same thing that people are searching for these things. It's amazingly all people groups are looking for that same thing. And it will always end. It will always end. Always. Our pursuit will always end in some form of worship. Do you know that? Even the godless. Some form of worship. I didn't say a worship to the God of gods and the King of kings. I didn't say that our worship would always be directed there. But I'm saying we have been created for a particular purpose. As much as we want to reject that, it doesn't change. It doesn't change what it will be. Whether it's that pursuit of the true God, or whether it's man-made things or the pleasures of life, somehow, some way, we will all find ourselves in that place of worship. And all religions are a result of a man's search for that supreme being. We're looking for somebody else to help us to get control of our own experiences in our own lives. I believe that. But here's what I want you to see. That the very nature to search implies that something has been lost or is missing. Right? If there's this innate thing within us that draws us to search for something, the implication is that there's something gone. Yeah? And I'm telling you something that's on a global scale. This is every man, every woman, every child. There's a search that's going on in anyone that you will talk to. That's why witnessing can be such an easy thing. Stop making it so difficult. If they do not profess Christ, there's a void. And although they won't admit it, they still recognize it. So it empowers us because we are seeing that we have some of the answers. Something that we previously possessed is gone. That's what I want you to realize in every single one of us. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. It was gone when I was born. I'm talking about, I'll let you in on the story here. I realized that when we were born, we were already born in the sinful state. We were already born into a fallen world. We were already born with a sinful nature that naturally wants to pull away from God or hide from Him as Adam and Eve did, right? But I'm telling you, because we are from the seed of Adam, we know in our spirits what we were created for. That's what this turmoil is in the hearts of so many. They're searching. And I'm telling you, you know that what I'm telling you is the truth because you see it everywhere you go. The individual soul and spirit is longing for what it once had. I'm going to use an interesting word. I'm going to talk about divine control. I don't know that I've ever used the word control in this capacity, because I find that most of the time I'm standing in opposition of it. Because what I want to say to Dan Berger is, in order to really experience the fullness of Christ, you've got to lose control. You've got to give Him over lordship. I'm not moving away from that at all. So don't misunderstand what it is that I'm trying to do here. But what do we want? We long to have control over our circumstances and over our destiny. We long for that. That's why many of you are so frustrated at times in life, because you feel like you have no control. I'm telling you, there's a better place, but just walk with me for a minute, because I believe that the Lord has shown me some things even yet this week and allowed my heart to go into places of certain people's anguish. Not being able to be empathetic because I haven't gone there, but certainly feeling that sense of sympathy for you or anyone else who have been in these states. Some of you might find yourself in a thankless job or a career. And you see what I mean? Every Monday you start feeling the burden of that, and you're frustrated because you feel like you have no control over your circumstances. And you feel like you have no control over your destiny. It brings a level of frustration inside of you. There's more. I'm telling you, there's more that will bring you peace and hope if you will just hang on for a minute. Empty marriages. There's some of you in marriage that feel trapped. You feel trapped. And I want you to translate it down to this thing that I'm describing to you, that you want so much to take back control of your own circumstances and your own destiny, but you feel like you've been forced somehow into this place. Maybe you live with a physical limitation and it frustrates you because there's so much more you want to do. There's so much more in the way that you want to live. But here it is. This body brings this limitation that frustrates you. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to desire to have control over these things. But let me tell you, one of the things that the Lord has placed on my heart to help you to understand what this looks like. And the Lord just, there's so many children and many of you who were abused when you were young. It's one of the sick tragedies of our culture. And when you know that a society stands in opposition of God, it starts to hurt their children. And so many of you have been in that place. And there's many women in this place that you know what I'm talking about when I tell you that there are places in your life that you were abused by somebody and you had no control over it. And inside your soul, you just wanted to have that back. Also, I'm gonna let you off the hook. I'm telling you right now that God never wanted you to, He never wants you to feel that abandoned. He never wants you to feel that lacking. So you see what I'm saying? And for many of us, maybe it's just the struggle of daily life, trying to keep our head above water in the sea of uncertainty that we feel, whether it's political or whether it's financial or whether it's relational. It always swirls around us. And I'm telling you, even in the church, we long to be able to control our lives again and control our destinies. The human spirit longs for a world we can control, where our circumstances will finally once again bow to the will that we have. And Paul speaks it like this: I do the things I do not want to do, but I don't do the things I'm supposed to do. And he talks about that battle and the longing of the Spirit to gain that control over my life again. And please, I need you to understand, I'm not talking about independent control from God. I'm talking about a control that is in participation with Him. And I want you to be able to see what it is that I'm talking to you about. This search that I'm describing to you is not one of choice. It's one of necessity to be able to search for the God that can bring us back to a place that our spirits so long for. The best way to find what is missing is to start with the identification of what exactly is the desire that is found within the human spirit. It's tough to use that word, too, because the Bible talks about for the desires of the heart and how wicked they can be, and that God wants to purify the human experience and desires. And I realize that, and I preach those sermons and I preach those messages, but I'm saying going past the surface of sin, going past that, and I'm saying going down to the place where we start recognizing that we are God's people, that we have been created in the image of God. He created us, male and female, He created us in His image. And I'm saying that is the foundation for our longing. It's the foundation for the desires that we have inside. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. I'm saying when we can look at the desires, we will also see what the need, what the answer to that is. Let me give you an example, an illustration. What is it when you are thirsty? What are you really desiring? It's not a trick question. Water. Now, a desire can be right when in fact our response to the desire can still be wrong. Okay? So innately I have a desire of thirst. I can satisfy that thirst with a Mountain Dew or with water. Okay? So my response to the desire isn't always right, but I'm saying if I stay at the core desire, I begin to understand that there's something that's been created in me. Hunger. What do you long for? Food. How about feeling tired or exhausted? Rest. It's not that complicated, is it? I'm saying that there's innate things within the spirit of humanity that we have desires that are God-given to us, and we've got to figure out what it is that fulfills that desire. That is the place that we will find that control coming back within our lives. Are you staying with me here? I told you I'm gonna be throwing a lot of stuff at you. And I have probably 20, 30 times this amount flowing around in my head. And I beg God, please make sure that it's clear to these people, because sometimes it's not to me. So we identify the need. We have a desire to control. And I'm going to use the word power. I want power back in my life. I really want power. I want the power to be able to control things in my life again. I realize, for those of you who are just listening on the peripheral, this sermon almost sounds contradictive to many of the things I might have preached in the past. It isn't. Because I'm working from the throne of God out. I'm not working from the position of a man's fallen state. That's the difference. And let me make sure I say something to help you get caught up. When God sent the Holy Spirit, He said, I will anoint you. And He said, what would come on you? Power to be witnesses. See, this is not a humanistic term. That's what I want you to understand. I'm saying there's a real desire within the soul of humanity that they desire the right thing. We don't necessarily give it the right thing, but the desire in its core can be the right thing. And if you have a desire to have control and power in your life, that desire is supposed to be a movement towards the God that is all-powerful. You walking with me here? This is huge. This is good stuff. Not because I'm saying it, but because I know that it's the truth. And if my life gets set free, it's because of these things that I'm talking to you about. What a magnificent invitation that God has given us. I read to you out of Genesis, in the beginning. I want you to see what God's desire was for humanity. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We are to control. That's what He set us here for, to rule and to reign over all these things that He had listed. Notation. Notation. Do you notice He never put in there that we would rule over one another? Notice that the sinful state of man always wants to go to that place. All the way from marriage to family, to societies and nations. Whenever we move away from God's power and God's desire from us, we always want to control others. We always want to have dominion over others. God has created us to have power and to have dominion. That's what I'm trying to show you here. I'm not trying to tell you some new revelation here. This is the old word that just has an opportunity to come alive into each one of our lives. This is not a place that we just walk around boastfully and boast to others of this power that we have. Of course, that's the beauty of Christ in the way that He lived out this power on planet Earth. He of you who wants to be great among you, be servants of all. That's what He said. And let me tell you, there is no one who is as powerful as Jesus Christ. Mankind, us, we are the crowning act of an intentional Creator. No one knows the product like the manufacturer, right? We have some manufacturing people in our church who own companies that manufacture things. Bill Bennett, he's got several employees that are part of this church. They create these sorting machines. I cannot imagine on Monday morning getting a phone call from somebody and they start asking me about this problem that they're having with their sorting machine. Guess what? They're going to have a big problem. About all I can tell them is I think they're blue. Is it blue? Yes, it's blue. That's as far as I can get you. But if you talk to the manufacturer, then you're going to get someplace. And what I've done over the last many years of my life is I try to talk to the manufacturer. I'm trying to talk to the one who has created this man. And if I believe that the word is true, I believe that He has created me, He has created you in His image. Do you believe that? So it all starts in the beginning. Why have you, maybe you've asked that question, but why, God, have you made man? Why? Why? What was He thinking? Look at how bad we seem to mess it up. Look at from the time in the garden, He created two and they couldn't handle it. What were you thinking? You created these vessels and you gave them will. You gave them choice. They got the privilege of choosing who they will worship now. You did this. You say, here's the pastor blaming God just like Adam and Eve did, you know. I want you to understand why He did it. And that's, I realize that many of the things that I'm telling you today are going to be so foundational to many of the things I'm going to share with you in perhaps months and years to come. Because what God has called me to do is to live out and try and figure out His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm trying to find it in the Word. I'm trying to find it with my life. I'm trying to find it with everything that's within me. And I'm trying to be able to put it in words what I feel in my spirit. You know how difficult that is? Well, I got to tell you the truth. It's impossible. It seems lately, every Saturday night, I put my sermon down because I just got done reviewing it and I say, it makes no sense to me. I know that builds all kinds of confidence in your heart. But I set it down going, oh. Last night, yesterday afternoon, I review. And I start thinking, I've got to find another sermon. Because this one's all over the place. I don't understand. God, what are you doing? Okay, all right. I believe that this is what you have placed in my spirit. Please, God, when I show up behind the pulpit, help it to make some kind of sense to these people. I'm going to trust that He's doing His part. I want to talk to you about His divine motivation for creating humanity. It's simple. Whoever does not love does not know God. because God is love. Creation of man was a demonstration of who he is. You say, wait a minute, I'm looking at the chaos. That doesn't make sense to me. Let's take it back to the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, it was an expression of his divine love. That's what it was. John 3:16, you know, God did this in the beginning. He did this in the beginning where he sent humanity to earth. I don't know, other than the Bible telling us that the earth was formless and void. I don't know at that point what Satan's dominion was. The Bible still calls him as the Lord of the air. So, did God really birth his people in the middle of chaos? I think so. And it was an act of his divine love. It doesn't seem like it to our minds because we can't absorb why he would do such a thing. He did it again. Many of you can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He did it again. He did it again. Because of the outflow of his love, he sent a man to earth. I'm not trying to make a comparison to our creation and Christ's comparison and saying that it's one and the same. I am not doing that at all. I am showing you the nature of God in the way that he plants his love in the middle of this world or the middle of chaos. You know God never intended chaos. God never intended for human tragedy to happen. He never intended for a wife to stand over the casket of her husband. God never had that stuff planned. He planned for us to be made in his image, be put on planet Earth, and live out the expression of who he was. Do you see how tragic it is that we have separated ourselves from that? And I'm talking about humanity. Creation of man is a supernatural manifestation of the nature of God. It is God's love. One of the obvious qualities of love is that God has to give or share himself. That is who he is. That's what he does. He gives and he shares of himself. It's this very nature that motivated the King of Heaven to create spiritual children. It started with Adam and Eve. I realize that much of what I'm telling you is simply a foundation because I can't go every place that I want to go. If you want to hear the rest of the sermon, you better stay faithful to church. Otherwise, you're going to miss bits and pieces. Because I certainly don't want to create confusion. Then the king will say to those on his right. This is Matthew 25. It's the time when it's talking about the end times. It's talking about when he gathers all together and he separates the sheep from the goats. And that's what this is from. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, which are the sheep, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Did you hear that? A kingdom that was prepared for us before the creation of the world. A kingdom, folks. There's a kingdom that supersedes all the kingdoms of men. One of the tragedies of the church is that we've made the kingdom of God some celestial city somewhere that does not affect us every single day of our lives. Don't let your hearts go there. Start seeing what God has intended for our lives. I'm going to use a word that just, I realize I can't find colonization in the scriptures, but I see its essence there. What does it mean to colonize something? I went to Noah Webster's dictionary. This is what it says. See if this sounds like a plant that God would do from His essence in creating humanity to even the way that we are as His church. To colonize, to plant or settle a number of the subjects of a kingdom or state in a remote country for the purpose of cultivating commerce or defense and for permanent residence. I'm telling you that God created a physical world that would be a place for the manifestations of His eternal purposes. Have you ever heard us called foreigners or strangers in a strange land? A good illustration of what I'm talking about is where God took Israel out of Egypt and colonized them in the Promised Land. Right? What He was trying to do is He was trying to take His essence and transplant it in that culture. Now what you're trying to do, what you need to catch up on is that that is the church. That is us. That is what we have been called to do and how we have been called to live. God created that physical world. You see what it looked like in the beginning. What God wanted Adam and Eve to do is to be a manifestation of His presence and who He is. Let me just do a quick review for you. First of all, there is a universal search to regain something that's been lost in every single one of us. We all want control back. We want the power to live as we were created to live. And I am telling you that that power is found in the Holy Spirit and Him alone. But nonetheless, it is power. It is power to control our lives and our destiny again. Not based on our own, but based on Him in us. And let me tell you, that is a place of magnificent freedom if you've never experienced it before. Made by a genius God. Look in the mirror and say that. Look in the mirror and say, I have been created by a genius God. Let's say that together. I have been created by a genius God. You have been. Do you recognize your creation? You were supposed to be created in His image. Go back to what that looks like. He was expressing His love that we might be, setting us up to participate in this magnificent thing called His kingdom. This world cannot take that away from us. And so God, by His love, what He has done with the church is He has colonized America. He has colonized Lapeer. He has colonized the world. He's colonized China. Like I said to you, we can stand around and say that America is no longer a Christian nation. Baloney. Look out here. Look out here. God has sent us with His Spirit inside of us to live for His kingdom, not to build the kingdom of this world. And you go with that kind of purpose and energy, and you will find that in all those helpless states that you found yourself in the past, even if it is a young girl that has been abused, she knows what it feels like to be absolutely out of control. And nothing she can do to change her situation. And I'm telling you, we have a magnificent God that can bring such a deep level of healing in your spirit and your soul. And He can restore to you a sense of power and strength in your own life and the vitality of your own life. And give you such a deep sense of purpose again. And you can be set free from those bondages that hold you down so much. I'm just telling you, please start living in the right kingdom. You have to live in the right kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The question is, who's going to give everything they have to find it. That's what it's going to come down to. The Bible gives us a promise. He who seeks. The Bible gives us one of the greatest invitations and one of the greatest promises in this phrase. He who seeks finds. It's the greatest invitation. God is saying to you, if you will seek Him, you will find Him. A great invitation, but a more powerful promise. That if you will seek Him, you will find Him, and He will, listen to me, He will never let you get something that is fake or false. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we have gathered in this place, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will move among this body of people. That You will push us to a place of spiritual maturity and that we would be not blinded by our own confusion. I know that in the hearts of those of us who are here, we are longing to gain control over our very destinies again. But I know, Lord, that that control is only found in You and You alone. Anything else is fake. Anything else is a lie. Anything else will cause us to be deteriorated into weakness. But You are a God of strength. You are a God of power. And You want Your people to be empowered unlike any other people on planet Earth. You have given us the authority of dominion from the very beginning. I ask that Your church would walk in the power of that dominion. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Whew. Just think, in about 4 or 5 weeks, I get to preach it twice. And the beautiful thing for those of you who are at East is I get to practice on them. And if I do it wrong on them, I can make the corrections over here. Amen? Listen, I know we usually have the worship team come back up. But we've had beautiful worship together already. And I trust that the richness of the Word has just kind of stirred your faith, because that is the heart that I want to offer to you. But I want to encourage you not to let this sermon fall to the floor in front of this pulpit. Because every one of you will be responsible for what you have heard today. And in a nutshell, I'm telling you that the kingdom of God is real. And the Word of God is living and active. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is powerful. And I want to encourage you to be like this woman in the story that I read to you. Give everything you have to find the treasure that has been lost. And we will learn again what it's like to live as free men and women. Amen.